to skip off that platform. I don't think I could get up just quite as easy as that. I think it's a few years on me. It's lovely to see you this evening. You're very welcome to the talks. And just to say a little about what's happening, where we're looking at the book of Revelation, which is the most neglected book in the New Testament. I said not so long ago it was the most neglected book of the Bible, but somebody pointed out that Lamentations was probably the most neglected book. But the book of Revelation, and it's an amazing book. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And I hope you see that this evening. It's a book that actually uplifts the Lord Jesus Christ right through and shows us features of his life. Last week we looked at Jesus, Savior, and God. We looked at those titles. He's the Savior of the world, yes, but he's God. The word used in Revelation 1 was the Almighty. The Lord Jesus is God. Tonight we'll be looking at Jesus, the Judge of the world. And that might surprise people. You know, the little hymn in the Sunday school, or the little hymn that we sometimes sing, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. You see, God is a just God. God is a loving God. And we see that in the Lord Jesus. Loving. But God is a just God. God will punish sin. God will punish sin. And of course, Jesus is the Savior, but tonight we'll see him as the Judge of the world. Next week, we'll see him in control of the nations. There's a lot of nations in the world that I'm going to mention in a moment, and he's going to be in absolute control. Sometimes people think that God has lost control. No. Jesus is in control of the nations. We'll see that next week. And then finally, on the 24th, the final night, we see Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So look forward to those meetings. I would ask for your prayers. I would ask that you not only pray, but that you bring people to the meeting, people, friends. You find that people are interested in these topics, and people will come to hear these topics if you tell them the subject matter, the book of Revelation. You find that they're interested in these end time events. The book of Revelation is the subject of tomorrow's media news. So if you would pray, and if you would bring people to the meetings. Now, I want to just start tonight, get into the meeting pretty quickly, because there's a lot to go through. And let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I wonder, could someone pull that blind down there? You know, maybe just pull those blinds down on that side of the... It gives it a better view to maybe do this one as well and the further one down. I don't want to put you too much in the darkness, but the sun is shining through there. And we'll be looking at quite a few scriptures on this PowerPoint. That's lovely, Martin. That's your good turn done for the... Let's start at verse 1. And this is where we started last week. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the first point. That word revelation means unveiling. It means, actually, it's like opening up curtains, you know, at a window and seeing out to a view that's beyond, pulling curtains back so that you can see, really. It's an unveiling. Imagine the expression, an unveiling of Jesus Christ. We saw that last week, and we looked at certain points in chapter 1 which showed us that. You have it in verse 5 where it says, unto him that loved us, the last part of the verse, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and verse 6, and has made us kings and priests unto God. You see what Jesus did. In verse 8, the last word of that verse is almighty. And we looked at Jesus, the Savior. We looked at Jesus as God. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to verse 1. Which God gave unto him, that's John the Apostle, to show unto us his servants. Notice this. Things which must shortly come to pass. So this book is about the future. Things which must shortly come to pass. The book is a future book. It's a prophetic book. And then it says, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, we saw this last week. We saw that John was put on a prison island. Look at verse 9. It says, I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was so effective as a Christian. Now, he was aged 90, believe it or not. Aged 90. The last apostle that you have in the book. And he was so effective in his ministry for the word of God and in his testimony for Jesus Christ that the Roman authorities, the emperor at that time was the emperor Domitian. And he was a cruel guy. I could spend the next while telling you of all the cruel things that he did to the Christians. And he persecuted the church. And of course, John was an old man that he was. He was put on this prison island for his testimony for Jesus Christ. Imagine that. I think he's a lesson to us all as to how effective we are in our ministry for Jesus Christ. How effective are we when you consider that this man here of 90 had to be put in prison for his testimony and his the way he dealt with the gospel and that type of thing. So this is John. And while he was on that island, in prison, as it were, he got this wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to just flit on a wee bit here because the book itself needs to be, you need to push through it. In chapter 1, we got this lovely vision of the Lord from about verse 13 down to verse 16. Now, that is an actual look at Christ. It's a real look at the Lord Jesus in his glory. John got that. I sometimes wonder why people don't read this book. Because here we get the most vivid description of Christ that you could imagine in those verses. And then, of course, in verse 19, we get the division of the book. Look at verse 19. It says, John's told by the Lord Jesus, write the things which thou hast seen. That's chapter 1. The things which are. Now, that's chapters 2 and 3 of the book. The seven churches of Asia. Now, we haven't time to go into those churches, but I'm one of those people who believe that those seven churches would represent church history. I've had the privilege of going through church history and comparing these seven churches with different aspects and different epochs of church history. You've all heard the expression, we're living in the Laodicean period. Have you ever heard that? You have. And we are in that Laodicean, which is the seventh church. And that means that we're at the very end of what's called the church period. The things which are, verse 19. And then the last aspect, there's three things here. Things which are seen, chapter 1. The things which are, verse 19, chapters 2 and 3. And the things which shall be, notice it, the things which shall be hereafter. And that's the future. Let's go to chapter 4. I think I have this on PowerPoint, don't I? Yes, you can watch it too. I'll stick to the literal Bible here as I read, but if you want to read from what we have here, you can do so. Now, the Apostle John, he's on this desert island. He's getting this marvelous revelation, you see, from God. And here it says, after this, I looked, John speaking, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, and here's what it said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be, notice the word, hereafter. So here we have the third division of the book of Revelation. And from chapter 4 right to chapter 22 of the book, you get things which must be hereafter. That's the future, you see. The whole book after that is a book for the future. John gets that. And then it says, verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set up in heaven. That's an amazing scene here. And one sat on the throne. That's God. You can see this throne. You can see God sitting on the throne. It says, verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. You notice the rainbow here wasn't a half. It's not a half rainbow. As you see a rainbow, you see it's just half ways. But if you could see it really right round, this rainbow goes right round the throne. You can see it. And it's a beautiful sight. You have a throne set up. You have God on the throne. And then you have this rainbow going right round the throne, you see. And then it says, verse 4, round about the throne were 24 elders. Now, just to say a little thing about this, because if chapters 2 and 3 represent the church period, I think when you get into chapters 4, we're getting into realms after what I would call the rapture of the church, you see. I believe we're into areas like that, where you find the church in heaven. Now, let's get this powerfully here. It says, round about the throne were 24 elders, and upon the seats I saw around 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. They're sitting on thrones. It says, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So they're dressed in white raiment. They're sitting on thrones, and they have crowns on their heads, and they're worshiping. Now, that's interesting. These 24 elders. Let's go right down to chapter 5, verse 9. I'll be looking a bit. You may leave that for a moment. It says, chapter 9, it says, and they sung a new song, saying. Now, notice this song. This is the 24 elders are singing this. Notice it. Thou art worthy. That's the Lord Jesus they're talking about. To take the book of judgments, to open the seals thereof. Now, notice this. These 24 elders are speaking, for thou wast slain, right, and hast redeemed us to God. Now, who's been redeemed to God by the blood of Christ? Oh, that's the church, isn't it? Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And then verse 10, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests. Now, notice this, and we shall reign on the earth. These 24 elders, This is what they're saying. This is what's going to happen to them. I believe it represents the church who will reign with the Lord Jesus in the millennial reign, which is chapter 20. So it's an interesting factor that comes in here. But I want to go back now to the beginning of chapter 5, and I think this is on chapter 5. Yes, we have that. And then we'll just follow this carefully because it's an introduction to what I'll be doing. Chapter 5, verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, that's God, a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. Now, what is this book? It really isn't a book, it's a scroll. In those days, they had scrolls, you see. So it must be the folded, rolled up scroll that they had in those days, sealed with 7 seals. Verse 2, I saw a strong angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who can do it? You see, there you have the question asked, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And it's important. It says, verse 3, and no man in heaven nor on earth nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Nobody was able to do it. So you have a scroll, and then you have a search for somebody to open it. And then it says verse 4, And I wept. John here weeps, you see, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. There's a scroll. There's a search for someone to open it. Then there's sadness, isn't there? Nobody is found. Nobody is found to open this book, this amazing book. And I want us to see what this book is. Then it says, verse 5, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. That's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? There's no doubting that. He's going to open the book. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, that's the church, stood a lamb as it had been slain. We get this description of Christ. And look at verse 7. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sung a new song. So there's a scroll. There's a sadness. Couldn't find anybody to open the seals. There's a search, but there's a solution. You see, the Lord Jesus is the one who's able to open the seals thereof. And then there's a song. Some of you want a nice wee message sometimes. There's one, I see a brother smiling down there. He might preach it sometime. There's a song, and that's a beautiful song. And the only one worthy to open this book. Now, just to make it very clear, this book contains the judgments, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials of the book of Revelation. The seven seals are in the next chapter, chapter 6. The seven trumpets are in chapter 8. We'll just glimpse over those in a minute. And the seven vials are in chapter 16, leading up to Armageddon. Now we'll leave that. Let's go over the page to chapter 6. Maybe you have a picture there, brother, have you? This picture is very descriptive. Could anybody tell me the title of this picture? The Four Horses of the Apocalypse. Often talked about. Often talked about. And here you have horses. You have the white horse. We have this black horse, this red horse next, and then the black horse, and then you have the pale horse that we're going to look at now. I'm going to take this on a little. It's an amazing prophecy. It's one that's talked about. It's one that brings fear to people in many senses, the four horses of the apocalypse. Let's start reading at chapter 6, verse 1. We'll just keep that picture there for a moment. Chapter 6, verse 1, and I saw John on the Isle of Patmos receiving this revelation. I saw when the Lamb, that's the Lord Jesus, he's the one who opens the seals. He's not one of the seals, notice. He opens up the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder. Now, have you ever heard a group of horses galloping? I suppose if anybody had been at Aintree yesterday when the Grand National was started, you would have heard the thunder of the hooves of those horses. And now I'm not advising you to go to Aintree. Don't get that idea. But maybe there's a hint here as these horses approach. Maybe there's a hint of the hooves of these horses, and you hear the thunder as they gallop along, and you can see them. Verse 2, and I saw, and behold, a white horse. You see, that's the first one there. And he that sat on him had a bow. He didn't have an arrow, funny enough. He just has a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, could I say this? As I look at this and expound this, at this first horse, you see, we have just come from what I believe would be the church period, the seven churches, And then we have chapters 4 and 5. We've got to look up into heaven. And we actually see the church up in heaven. But now, suddenly, in chapter 6, we're down to earth. We come right down to the earth. And when we get down to the earth, we see these four horses approaching. And we can hear the thunder of their hoofs as they thunder along. Now, could I say that we're now in what I would call the tribulation period? I believe the rapture has occurred, and we look at that to some degree. Now, let's just go back in our Bibles, and I want you to follow this carefully because it's important. Back to 2 Thessalonians. We've been studying in our church the book of Thessalonians, but I'm going into the book of 2 Thessalonians, which I think the book of 2 Thessalonians follows very closely onto 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul is writing to this church of Thessalonica. And here's what he says. I'm going to read from your Bibles here. I don't have it up on PowerPoint, but just you follow it closely. Paul writing, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," that's his coming to the air, "and our gathering unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit," there's a false spirit or word or something, some, "or by letter," a false letter that was saying this, that the day of Christ is at hand or had already come. He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," that's the day of the Lord, I believe, which commences in the tribulation period, "that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin," now that's the Antichrist, of course, "be revealed, the son of perdition." There's two names for the Antichrist there. Now here's a description of him. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God." This is what he's going to do. This was what I would call, if you know something about Daniel's 70 weeks, Daniel 9 and 27, this is what's called the abomination of desolation, where the Antichrist is going to enter the temple in Jerusalem. Now, the temple's going to have to be built. On that site at the moment is the Dome of the Rock, the Muslim mosque. But you see, the temple is going to have to be built for this Antichrist to sit in it to perform what's called the abomination of desolations. But then Paul says, "Remember ye not," verse 5, "that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." Now, here are verses that I want us to notice. "And now ye know what withholdeth," or there's something holding back, "that he," that's the Antichrist that we have mentioned further up, "that he might be revealed in his time." He's going to come, you say. But there's something holding back, you see, withholdeth. And what is it? Now, it says, verse 7 sort of explains this. It says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work," or something already working, "only he who now letteth," or "holds back," as we have here in this translation, "will hold back." He, there's something holding back the coming of this Antichrist, you see. "He who now letteth will hold back until he be taken out of the way." So whatever's holding back the coming of this evil in the Antichrist, the mystery of iniquity, whatever's holding that back is going to be taken out of the way, you see. I believe that's the church going. I believe that's the church going. You can see it there. And then it says, verse 8, "And then shall that wicked one be revealed." And you see, when the church is taken out, as we have sort of been saying in Revelation, that the seven churches would end the church period, and then the church would be lifted out. And here we are in Revelation chapter 6, and we see the coming of this. It says in verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians 2, "And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." That's at Armageddon, of course, when the Lord will destroy this beast. Let's go back to Revelation 6. Revelation chapter 6. So I believe this first horse here, when we get down to earth in what's called the tribulation period, I believe this first horse is the Antichrist. And there he is, riding this white horse. There are some people who try to say that this person riding the white horse is Christ. No, no, no. The person riding the white horse in Revelation 19 is Christ. And we see that clearly from Scripture. But then let's move on. Look at verse 2. Verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. A red horse. First one's a white one, and the second one is a red one. And power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So there's going to be peace taken from the earth. I'm going to suggest that this red horse is Russia. Russia. If I was to take you to Ezekiel 38 and 39, we're not going to look at that, and you can look at it yourselves. You get descriptions there, listen to it, of a mighty army that's going to come from the north parts, the uttermost north parts. And it's identified there, you see, as the Russian forces, which in the tribulation period that we've entered, and it's sort of alongside this, what we have with the Antichrist, in that period, there's going to be this sweeping, massive invasion from the north down into the Middle East. You read it there in Ezekiel 38. And with that army of the north will join up the Muslim nations. And they're all identified in Ezekiel 38 and verse 5 and verse 6 of that chapter. You can read it yourselves as you look at it. I'm just making that suggestion here that this red horse, and I don't need to talk about the red flag, and because I wear a red tie, doesn't mean to say that I'm a communist or that I support the red flag. I just want to make that clear. I know I'll get a better word about this afterwards. But the red is the color of the Russian forces that will sweep down into the Middle East in this sort of mid-tribulation period. And I would suggest that to some degree. But let's move on. Verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And you can see that black horse, the third one following there. And he that sat in him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat. And of course, we can see that there's something drastic here a measure of wheat for a penny. So there seems to be, this black horse would speak of famine. There's going to be a lack of food, a measure of wheat for a penny, and the seal to hurt not the oil of the wine, which is the food of rich people. But there's going to be a scarcity of food, and there's going to be a famine. So after the coming of the Antichrist, and then the second red horse that's going to bring war and all, it's followed by drastic famines right across the earth. And look at verse 7. And when he had opened up the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. You can see him back there. And his name that sat on him was Death. Death and hell followed with him, and power was given unto him. Listen to this. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. A quarter. Now there's 7,000 million people on this earth at the moment. And if you divide that by four, in front of me here, but it's well over 2,000 million, or it could be up on that if we had it. Maybe nearly between 1 and 2,000 million, nearly 2,000 million people are slain here at the hands of this pale horse and his rider. There are people who say that we're now in the tribulation period. You say, I haven't yet seen a slaughter like this, that a quarter of the population of the earth is drastically taken, that you have famines on the scale that you have with the black horse, that you have war on the scale that you have for this red horse, and you have the Antichrist there in the white horse. Now, could I say this? And I'm going to move on quickly here because this clock, really, time goes fast up here in Armagh, far faster than down Portadown. I want to just skip ahead here. I leave that for your own thinking. There's other things I could say about. I believe that chapter 6 with the seven seals finishes in Armageddon. Look at verse 16 of the chapter. It says, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Well, that's Armageddon. Let's go over a couple of chapters to chapter 8. Well, not over a couple of chapters, it's straight across the page probably. We're at chapter 8, and we're opening the seals here in chapter 8. Now, if you look at look down to verse, these are not, well, sorry, we're opening up the seals in chapter 6, but we're opening up the seven trumpets in chapter 8. It says in verse 7, the first angel sounded. It's verse 8, the second angel sounded. Verse 9, the third, it says, verse 10, the third angel sounded the trumpet. Now notice this, and it fell from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains in the name of the star. Now here's an asteroid that hits the earth. Now we're into this, what we call the tribulation period, and here you have an asteroid from outer space which hits the earth and probably knocks the earth off its pivot, you see. The earth's tilted, you see, at 23.5 degrees. And if it's knocked off its pivot, it's going to affect the weather and all this, and the sun's going to be affected, and everything's going to be affected. I suppose last year there wasn't there an asteroid nearly hit the earth. Do you remember that? It was 17,000 miles off the earth as this asteroid. Do you remember it? I see so few nods here, but maybe your memories are better than mine. And this asteroid whizzed through space, missed the earth by 17,000 miles. Now, here's one that hits the earth in the tribulation period, and there's drastic results of that. That's the seven trumpets, and that finishes in Armageddon in chapter 9, where you have the kings of the east coming in, the 200 million. Let's go to Revelation 16. And here we have the seven vials. The seven vials. Now look at the first one. I'm just picking these out because there's a lot more I could say here. The time is flying. It says, verse 1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go on your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon which worshipped him. And the second one is drastic. The third one is on the rivers and fountains. The fourth one in verse 8 affects the sun. The fifth one actually affects the beast, and the sixth one is on the great river Euphrates. So, and then down to verse 16, you have they gather them together into a place called Armageddon. So, could I say this? You have seven seals of judgment that Jesus opens in chapter 5. He's the only one, do you remember, who could do it, and they sung about it. Then you have seven trumpets in chapter 8 with drastic effects. You had that asteroid that hit the earth, and plus a lot of other things in the tribulation period. And then you have the seven vials poured out, and they all finish in Armageddon. Now, could I say this? I'm one of those people who believe that the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials happen on top of each other, or what's called concurrently. Now, you think of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They don't happen after each other in history. They're all descriptions of the life of Christ. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are on top of each other. They're what you call concurrent. They're not consecutive. And these seals are the same. I believe they stand, and they outline the terrible judgments that are going to come on the face of this earth during this tribulation period. Who's opening the seals? Who's organizing the blowing of the trumpets? Who's pouring out the vials? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And I think I've read you quite a few scriptures, but I think the overriding truth that covers our meeting tonight is that the Lord Jesus, he's the judge. He's going to be the judge of the world. And you can see that as we've been introduced to the four horses, which bring terrible judgments. It's the Lamb, it's the Lord Jesus who opens those seals to introduce those judgments that are coming. And that's an amazing thing. And the Gospel, Acts chapter 17, tells us this about Jesus, that Jesus is the only one who could be the judge. He's the only one, and he is the one. But you know, it says in Revelation 20, here's what it says. And John is writing there in chapter 20. Here's what he says. And here he sees further things. We've seen a lot of things tonight as we have looked at these chapters. John says this. He says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. This throne that's up in space probably, and there's a person sitting on it. John sees, he saw a throne in Revelation 4, and God was on that throne. Yes. And there's thrones, there's more thrones in the book of Revelation. But this throne, this great white throne, is set up in space in Revelation 20. And Jesus is sitting on that throne. It says, him that sat on it, from whose face the heavens and the earth fled away. And then it says, and I saw the people, the great and small people, stand before God. You see, the sea gives up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivers up. Hell, of course, will be emptied out into before the great white throne. The people who, if someone was to leave this meeting tonight, and I hope it doesn't happen, and you finish up in the place called hell, you'll be there until the great white throne, and then you'll be brought out of that place up before the Lord Jesus to be judged. And there's no alternative. It's not a judgment of sheep and goats. You have that in Matthew 25. There's only one group of people there at the great white throne. And the people who come there are going to be resurrected to be there. There's no resurrection in the sheep and goats judgment, you see. But these people are resurrected to be brought up before the great white throne. And the person on the throne is Jesus. And in this book of Revelation, we get this revelation of Jesus Christ, who'll be the judge. And John sees this. He sees the great white throne. He sees Jesus. And Jesus is going to look down. I'll tell you something. This is described in chapter 1. His eyes are a flame of fire. He's going to look down from that throne, and he's going to look on the resurrected people who have been resurrected in front of him, and he's going to pronounce judgment. Do you know what it says at the end of that chapter? Listen to this. It says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the judgment of the Lord Jesus at the great white throne. And anybody who appears there, they'll finish up in the lake of fire. But I want to say this tonight, that there's no reason for anybody here in this meeting here this evening in Woodford Hall There's no reason for anybody here ever to finish up before that great white throne. Because Jesus, who's sitting on that throne, has made it possible that people won't be there. What has he done? You know, he came to this earth 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus did. He came from heaven's glories down to this planet earth with a purpose. 1 Timothy 1 and 15 says this. It says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And how did he do that? He went to the cross. And I tell you, and I say this from my heart tonight, I've looked at the cross, I've studied the cross, and I'm looking at it again tonight, and it's difficult even to describe it, because the Lord Jesus was the person who eventually is going to be the great judge of the world. Those spikes, those iron spikes, not shiny six-inch nails that they often say, were driven through his wrists, probably not there because it would have pulled away, but his wrists as he hung on that cross and through his feet. And he hung on that cross. You might say to me, why did Jesus, whom the book of Revelation describes as the most wonderful person, you see that in chapter 1, he's Savior, he's God, he's everything, but here he's on a cross, nailed to that cross. Why? I'll tell you something. It's because of the sin of this world. It's because of your sin. Because of your sin. And I look up to it and I say, it's because of my sin that Jesus was on that cross. And I'll tell you what, when Jesus was hanging on that cross 2,000 years ago, Robert Hewitt's sins were still future. They were still future. But praise God, when I was 19, a few years ago, I saw what Jesus had done for me on that cross at Calvary, and I accepted the fact that I was a sinner, that I needed to be sorry for my sins, and I needed to accept what he had done for me on that cross. He suffered for sins on that cross. He took sins. He took my sins. I saw that, and I was saved. I didn't hear a hallelujah. But I know that you're maybe quieter people. And I know that a lot of you have said, amen. Amen. Because Jesus suffered. Oh, he suffered. He suffered on that cross for your sins, that you might be saved. And if you come to Christ tonight and accept him as your Savior and trust what he has done for you on that cross at Calvary, you'll never be before the great white throne judgment. You'll never see Jesus as the judge. But tonight you'll see him as what? You'll see him as your Savior. Isn't that lovely? That tonight in this hall in Woodford, at this very time, it's 8 o'clock, you could find Jesus Christ as Savior. And he would never be your judge. It says in Romans chapter 5, here's what it says. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment. The word means, condemnation means judgment. There is therefore now no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. Would you come tonight and accept him as your Savior before it's too late? Let's just pray. Oh God, our Father, we come at the close of this meeting. And Lord, we've been looking at mighty things in this great book of Revelation, this book that speaks of things which must shortly come to pass. It's a prophetic book. And we've been looking at the details of what's called the tribulation period, and we could look at that in detail more. But we feel, Lord, that you've shown us what to say in this meeting. Pray, Lord, tonight for someone in this meeting, someone somewhere in this crowd who's still not saved. and still open to the wrath and judgment of God for sin. And Lord, that tonight in Woodford, some young person here, maybe some older person, would this night find Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just to say that next week I'll be looking at Jesus in control of nations. We'll be looking in a little bit more detail at the Antichrist or the beast and his kingdom. We'll be looking at the kings of the east, maybe in more detail. We'll be looking at the Russian move south. Putin already is in Syria, isn't he? And we'll be looking at the nation of Israel, of course. Jesus in control of the nations. We'll see that next week. I would invite you back, and I would also invite you back to bring with you people who are still not saved. Would you do that? Thank you very much. Has been said, or if someone wants help, or we'll not be able to save you, but we could point you to the Lord Jesus, who's able to save.